Okay, praise the Lord. How about maybe let's begin with a little prayer. How about let's do it this way. I'll pray, and then you all just follow me in my prayer, what some of us call echo prayer. So I'll just say a phrase, and then you say that phrase, but make that phrase in this prayer your prayer. That means your heart should be involved to the Lord, and your spirit should be exercised. Okay. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, I really love you. Thank you, I could be here. I turn my heart to you. I open my whole being to you. Lord, I just come as I am. Supply me. Meet my need. Speak to me personally. Speak to all of us corporately. Lord, I give myself to you again. Lord, I love you. Amen. Okay, my name is James Kennedy. I'm from Oklahoma City, and I've been coming since they started. When did we start, Rob? About 5 years ago. So the brothers still let me come. You know, I haven't messed up enough. But they said, don't come. They wouldn't do that. But anyhow, it's a very good time. My wife, Melissa, over here, she has told me a number of times this is her favorite conference of the whole year. We travel a lot. We go to a lot of conferences. And so that says a lot. I don't know exactly the reason why. I'll have to ask her. But, you know, it's a little smaller. It's more intimate. Big conferences are very nice, and there's a place for that. But small conferences are also very nice, and there's definitely a place for that. I was thinking of that verse, Zechariah 12:1. Who knows that verse? Zechariah 12:1. If not, you should really memorize this one. Thus says Jehovah, who stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. That is a great verse. So the heavens are for the earth, for sure. The light, the rain, the, you know, all the systems out there, they're for the earth. And earth just receives from the heavens. And the earth has all kinds of things, plants, animals, a good setting for man, humanity. But humanity has something very particular, and that is we have a human spirit. And that human spirit is to contact God and to absorb God. So the heavens, the earth, and man is for God. So I was just thinking this area here, you know, so beautiful, this campsite, this camp area is a real beautiful, good nature receiving from the heavens. You know, you have the plant life, you have the animal life out here. Sometimes on the road they're dead. But, you know, good animal life. And we're here. It's such a nice setting. But you know what we're here for? We're here for God. And we have a spirit that was made to contact and absorb God. So I believe that already we've been touching God, we've been contacting God, we've been enjoying God, we've been exercising our spirit to absorb God, and we've heard a lot of things that hopefully we can take home with us and put into practice. I wasn't here for the first message, but I know it was on the divine romance, and that was, I'm sure, was wonderful. So we can put into practice the divine romance. And then, of course, the one yesterday morning, Brother, who shared yesterday morning? Derek, that's right, Derek. That was a very good message. I mean, half of that, and then the message last night was very good. Okay, so let's turn to message 4. And as I said, the first message was on the divine romance. Isn't it amazing that there is such a thing in the universe called the divine romance? And we are involved in that divine romance. That's a wonderful message. And then in message 2, we saw a portrait of Christ and the church, because the two parts to this divine romance is Christ and the church. And we saw that there was this wonderful picture in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that portrait, of course, is with Adam and Eve. And there were a lot of great things to see there. And then we went on and put some things into practice last night with the third message. And that was on what? What was the third message on? Yes, so Christ loves and sanctifies the church. And this is very practical, because how is God going to get this divine romance? How is God going to get the other half of this couple, the humanity side? He needs a humanity that's prepared. And the only way to do this is really through his word, a sanctifying word. And this is a loving and purifying and sanctifying word. So we saw that in what chapter? What was the main chapter we covered last night? Ephesians 5. Yeah, Ephesians 5. So remember that one. Genesis 1 and 2, very important. Ephesians 5, also very important. Now, I wanted to find out how many here are college students. You know, on the front it says college conference, right? Yeah, okay. So, you know, we have all kinds of different conferences. One is like a church outing or a church retreat. This is a college conference. So the focus here is who? College students. So it's great to have some of the older saints here. They're supporting, they're praying in their spirit. And, you know, they might nudge you here and there for your benefit. But the focus here is college students. So if you're a college student, could you please stand up? College student, graduate, undergraduate, whatever. Okay, wonderful. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, so we have a lot of support and we have a focus, the college students. So if I ask a question, I don't know if I will, but if I ask a question, I generally want to hear from the college students. Some of us have been around a long time. Rob's been here a while. And, you know, if I ask something, Rob's going to immediately, he'll know and he'll answer. But then that'll rob, brother, what was your name again? I forgot.
Corey,
that's right. It'll rob Corey of, your brother's in full-time training, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. It'll rob Corey from getting the experience of answering and being wrong and then getting a little corrected. That's always good. You know? So, okay, so this is for college students. And so, and how many here of those college students are here for the first time? No one likes to be that single-handed one, right? Okay, good. First time. That's great. Great, great. Okay, so in we covered Genesis 1 and 2, and now we're coming to another portion of the Bible that's really wonderful, and that is the last two chapters, Revelation 1 and 2. So in the first two chapters, some of the main things that we saw were this. We saw God created the heavens, he created the earth, wonderful setting. Then he created man, and he put man in a particular place. Where was that? The Garden of Eden. Who knows what Eden means, by the way? Pleasure. Okay, so God put man in a pleasurable place. He wanted man to have some joy, some enjoyment, some satisfaction. That's on God's heart. God's heart is always good for us. So he put man in the garden, not only in the garden, but he put him in the middle of the garden. He warned him about a certain tree that you don't want to touch, don't eat. If you do it, you will die. Of course, we know he did. He and his wife did touch that tree and caused a lot of problems. Okay, that's okay. But he put him in the middle of the garden, and in the middle of the garden was a particular item. Tree of life, yes, the tree of life. Don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but do. You can eat any of these other trees, but in the middle is this tree I really want you to touch, and that's the tree of life, symbolizing God as life. Now, in that garden, there was also some other things that were mentioned in this first two chapters. They were, what? What are some other things that were mentioned? Some key items. There was a river that broke into four heads to reach, you know, four directions. So a river was there. What else? There were some precious stones that were mentioned there. Remember that? Some precious stones, onyx, and I forgot all the ones. And then there was also another item called delium, which is a kind of a pearl, a kind of a pearl. So you had here man, you had a garden, you had a tree of life, you had a river of life that broke into four directions, you had some precious stones, even delium, which is a kind of a pearl, and then you had not only man, but you also had a counterpart to man, which was Eve. And Eve was produced in a particular way, not like Adam. Adam was just created out of the dirt and the breath of God. He became a living soul. But as was brought out in the sharing, and I think some of your sharing, Eve was different. Eve was produced out of Adam, not out of the ground, but out of Adam. And Adam had to go through a process, and that was he had to be put to sleep. This symbolizes death. Even today we talk about, I don't mean to compare the two, but like, you know, you put your dog to sleep. That means death, you know. Adam was put to sleep, symbolizing that he passed through death. And out of that, out of his side, as Brother Gary said last night, blood and water came out of Christ's side. Out of Adam's side came forth a rib. And God built that rib into a woman. So that rib was just Adam. So, as Gary said last night, Eve really was just Adam extended and expanded and enlarged. I think Derek said this as well. So they're the same. Eve was, in a sense, different than Adam, not produced in the same way. Eve is just Adam, but enlarged and expanded and extended. And that Adam, what Gary said, Christ was brought back to Christ, and they became, it says in Genesis, they became one flesh. So this is what we see in the first two chapters of the whole Bible. There are all these elements here. And you can see God's longing to have a counterpart reflected in Adam and Eve. But you have just a very initial situation there in Genesis. You only see some pieces, some parts. You see some God's longing, you see some elements that are there, but you don't see the fulfillment of God's intention and what's that longing that's on God's heart until you pass through the long process of the whole Bible and come to the last two chapters, which is Revelation 21 and 22. How many chapters, by the way, are in the Bible? Does anybody know? The only one that I think would know this might be Arturo. He likes these kind of facts like that. Okay, I didn't know it either, but here they are. It's 1100 and... I think I got it wrong. Yeah, okay. 1191, I think. It may be 1189. Okay, 1189? Okay, anyhow, there's a lot of chapters, but you have just... The two at the beginning, which, by the way, sin is not mentioned there. And then you have two at the end. By the way, sin is not mentioned there. So it's something pure. Something is purely on God's heart. But then you have all these chapters in between. What are those chapters for? Those chapters are for the carrying out of God's intention in Genesis 1 and 2. And now we are coming in this message, we are coming to the last two chapters. We're coming to the conclusion. We're coming to the consummation of what is on God's heart. This is really wonderful. If you get excited about Genesis 1 and 2, you have to really get excited about Genesis 21 and 22 because it's the completion. It's the end of the story. It's like having a puzzle box. How many of you like working on jigsaw puzzles? Okay, my oldest daughter really likes it. Sapphire. She really likes to work on jigsaw puzzles. Okay. It's like you started with a couple pieces, you have a picture, and then you're finished, and you're like, wow, I'm done. Here is what... It matches what's on the box. So we're coming to that picture at the end. We're going to see the fulfillment of that. So this is really wonderful. Okay, now we'll go on. And we come to a unique phrase in the Bible, Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17. Who can read that? And if you can, have your Bibles out if you have one. Whoever has it first, you can just go ahead and read it. And anyone. Not just students this time. Anyone can read it. Okay, this is a great verse, and we'll talk a lot about this verse. But at the beginning of the verse, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride. This is a unique phrase in the whole Bible. The Spirit and the Bride. Who is the Spirit? And who is the bride? This is what we're going to talk about. And that's the title of this message. The Spirit and the Bride. That title is just a quote from Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride. Okay, now. So, again, with these, what we might call two bookends. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are like the beginning of the book, one end. And then Revelation 21 and 22, the other side, the end of the book, the end of the story, these are bookends. And then the whole story is in between. We have the materials and the elements in Genesis 1 and 2. And then at the end, what do you see in Revelation 21 and 22? You see all the same elements, but in a different way. Okay, we have not only the materials there, but now we have a city, what's called the New Jerusalem. And this city is a built-up city. It's made of gold, which we see in Genesis 1 and 2. It's made of precious stone, which we see in Genesis 1 and 2. It's made of pearl, which we see in Genesis 1 and 2 with the delium. So it's the same. It's just a kind of a pearl. You see what else? Do you see a tree of life? Yes, you see a tree of life right in the middle. And then you see what? A river of water of life. And this river of water of life reaches four directions. This is in this city. You see in the city also a couple. This couple is the Spirit and the bride. Actually, this New Jerusalem is, you could say, is the bride. This is a kind of a strange city, but it's very revealing, and we'll get into that. But just know, it's the same thing. So God's heart and God's intention has not changed at all. You just now have the fulfillment and the consummation in Revelation 21 and 22. The same elements are there. So this is God's purpose, very clearly seen just in four chapters of the Bible. Now, in between, you have, you could say you have a messy situation. You know, you read a lot of the Bible. There's, you know, the Bible is an honest book. And it'll tell you the bad and the good. Don't think you have to always say the good. You know, some people like to hide the history and the bad things. That's not very, God, that's not God's way. God says, okay, let's show you the negative history as well. Because even within negative history, God is still working out his eternal purpose. So you see positive, you see negative. Anyhow, a messy, it's like someone said, a messy kitchen. But eventually you get the good food at the end, but there's a mess in between. That's okay. God's working something out. So all of us are not at the end yet. We're in the messy part. And so, actually, we're, what do you call it? WIPs, WIPs. What's that? Works in progress, yes. We're works in progress. So don't be discouraged by your messy kitchen. Don't be discouraged that you're a mess today, because you have a destiny. We've already seen it. And that destiny is wonderful, it is glorious, and it is marvelous. Just cooperate with God today, and then you'll reach that destination. Okay, now, I would like to use an illustration by some brothers. Maybe Corey, come on up here, Ben. Maybe just you two for now. Now, when I said we have a consummation in a city, but you also have a consummation of two people seen in the Spirit and the Bride. Who is the Spirit and who is the Bride? We know about God. We've heard about Christ. We've heard the word church. But the Spirit and the Bride. Who's that? Well, okay, so let's have, brother, how about you go to the door over there and you go to the wall here. Okay, let's say Corey here is God. Okay, I know he doesn't look like God, but actually he does. He's made in the image of God. Okay, so Corey is God. Now, God has been, in a sense, consummated. He's gone through a process and has been consummated. This may sound strange to your ear, because you would think God doesn't need to go through a process and God doesn't need to be consummated. God is complete and perfect already. That's very true. But God, with humanity, was not yet completed. He can go through a process, and he needs to go through a process. So what process did God go through to accomplish his purpose as regards the divine romance? Well, the first step he took, take one step, was creation. He had to make the setting. Okay, then he took another step. He entered creation. What do we call that? Incarnation. Or John 1:1 says, and 14 says, that God, who is the Word, became flesh. The fancy theological word, maybe you say, incarnation. He became flesh. Okay, that was a big step. I mean, he entered into humanity by entering into the womb of a virgin and staying there for 9 months, just like the rest of us. That was a big thing. Then he lived on the earth for how long? 33 and a half years he lived on the earth. He was a real man. And in 30 of those years, we almost see nothing concerning him. We just have little hints. He was the oldest of at least six brothers and sisters. He was, he was a carpenter, which is not a big thing at that time. He probably hit his hand with a nail. I mean, I don't think he was produced as a perfect carpenter right at the beginning. You know, he went through all the things that we went through. We have a little window when he was 12 years old, showing how he was obedient, submissive, but already realized, in a sense, who he was. So a little window, then nothing until he's 30 years old. Some people call these the silent years. He built up a real humanity. And then he had a ministry for 3.5 years. At the end of his ministry, what happened? He took another step, a big step. What was that?
Death.
Death, yeah. He took a big step of death. on the cross. Okay? In that death, he accomplished his redemption, and he took care of so many negative things. Then he didn't stay dead. He was buried, yes, but he took another step. Resurrection. Okay, come right about here. That also was a big one. I mean, they're kind of equally big. Resurrection was big. Okay, now I'm going to pause here for a second because something happened in resurrection that was really, really big. But to go back a little bit, before the Lord died in John 7, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a great feast, I think it lasted 7 days, at the very end, everyone's full, everyone's had their drink, had their fill, he stood up, and it says he cried, and the Greek there is he shrieked like a raven. He made a great cry, and he said, if anyone thirsts, what? That doesn't make sense. They've just been eating and drinking for 7 days. If anything, they're done. But he said, if anyone thirsts, this food, this drink hasn't met that deepest need. But if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will what? Flow rivers of living water. But this, those rivers, he said, concerning the Spirit. The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. But the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So that's like coming back to this step here. His death and his resurrection was Jesus' glorification. But before he did that, he said, the Spirit's not yet. Now, if you were a theological student there, you would think, Lord, I think I remember Genesis 1:2, which says the Spirit of God was brooding on the face of the deep. What do you mean the Spirit was not yet? Wasn't the Spirit back 4,000 years ago? And of course, the Lord, if you would have asked the Lord that, he would have had a very good answer for you. But anyhow, what does he mean, the Spirit was not yet? Some versions, if you look at King James or some other versions, it'll say the Spirit was not yet given. That is an italics, or should be an italics, because that's not in the Greek. They supplied that because they thought, oh, they must have meant that the Spirit always was, but just wasn't given yet. But that's not what the Lord was meaning. He was saying the Spirit in a particular way, was not being yet. The Spirit of God was already here. The Holy Spirit was already there because he was involved with the Lord's incarnation. But now a particular aspect of the Spirit, which the Lord said, the Spirit, was not yet. He had to pass through death and resurrection. So in this step of resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:45b, that's a verse you need to know. It says the last Adam, who was Christ, became, and that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is on resurrection. He became in resurrection a life-giving Spirit. This is the Spirit in John 7:39. It's the same. The Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. He is now available to come into us. Okay, so you're in resurrection now, and of course we know he in resurrection, or maybe the end of resurrection is ascension, so take another step. He not only resurrected from the dead, but he ascended to the heights. He ascended to the throne of God. Okay, so now the Lord is there on the throne of God, and in a sense, he's waiting for something to happen. But he's also not only in the throne, he's the Spirit, and he's available to give life to any person in any place at any time. I can call the Lord right now, and someone else in China can call the Lord at the same time, and he's the Spirit available to meet our need at the same time. He is the Spirit, and he is now available. And he's passed through a process. So the Spirit in Revelation 22:17 is this Spirit. The Spirit that has passed through incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, even ascension. This is the Spirit that's there. That's half the story. That's half this union. That's half the marriage. That's half of this divine human romance. So would you say the Spirit now is consummated? He's completed. He is, yes. He's, in a sense, he's made it to where he needs to be on one hand. Now, he's available, and remember back here in creation, he made man. So actually, you need to step forward a little bit. He made man in creation, very good, but man fell. He went back. Sorry, brother. He went back, and now he's in a very bad state. Very bad state. He was incomplete here because he hadn't fulfilled God's purpose, but at least he was, you know, without sin, and he was perfect. Now he has sin, he's got a lot of problems. But Christ has done something wonderful on the cross in redemption, and now he is the Spirit. Like Gary said last night, out of his side came blood for redemption and water for life-giving. This Spirit can now apply everything that the Lord accomplished. Through his process, he can apply it to anyone who would receive him. So we're going to leave. Let me see. Another brother. Brother, come up here. Come on. Okay. Now, we're using physical things here, so it's, you can't have a perfect illustration, but you'll get the point. This is one person. Now you have the Christ in the heavens, and you have the Spirit here who's available to everyone. It's the same thing. But as the Spirit, he can come. And he can come to Ben, a fallen man. Amen. And Ben is actually, you know, like however many billion people there are, or how many there have been as well. He's fallen man. But now the Spirit can come and he can apply everything that was accomplished that of Christ's process. He can apply to this person. So he's heard the gospel, he receives, and the Spirit comes in. Okay, now he brings him up. Now he makes a step. Redemption has been applied to our brother Ben. He's been redeemed. Not only so, but he's been regenerated because the Spirit has come into his spirit and made his spirit alive, like Ephesians says. And so now they are actually one with each other. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. So he's not separate from Ben anymore. Now he is inside Ben. He is one spirit with Ben. But Ben is still here, and the Lord is over here, in one sense. The Lord is with him, but also the Lord is over here. So now the Spirit is doing a big job. Some people think what the Lord did through his death and resurrection, that was it. He's now sat at the right hand of God, and he's done. No, actually, he has another ministry. This is his heavenly ministry, and he's on one side doing something, and he's applying all of that as the Spirit on this side, within the believers. So he is very active today. He's more active today than he was on the earth. Much more active. He was very limited on the earth. And he did a lot, but he was limited. Now he is doing a colossal work. And so he redeemed this Ben. He regenerated him. And now Ben is going to take some steps in cooperation with the Spirit. Okay, first step, he's going to be renewed in his mind. Another little step, sanctified. Another little step, he's going to be transformed. Through that transformation, what's going to happen? He's going to also, even before transformation, he's going to grow in life, spiritually speaking. And that growth and increase of God within him will transform him. And then another step, he'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And then eventually, Christ, will, as the Spirit, will have increased in Ben so much that he is, even his body at the Lord's return will be glorified and saturated with Christ. So when Christ comes, outwardly speaking, this man and many like him, actually, this is not just an individual thing. Ben and all of us are in this process. And corporately, we are the church, and this process is happening in all of us. So when the Lord comes back, takes that final step of glorification, and then they meet. And now they can hug. They're in this divine romance. Okay, brothers, thank you. Okay, long illustration, but the point is this bride is the church who is composed of all the believers of Christ who are going through a process. The Lord was processed. Now we are being processed. And this is wonderful. It's messy at times, but it's wonderful. We have to learn how to cooperate with the Lord's operating as the Spirit within us so that we can be presented, as has been talked about already, as the bride in this portion. There's a little time difference here. We'll talk about it in just a minute. And that is, at the end of this age, not all the believers are going to be ready. It's just a fact. So the Lord has given us 1,000 years incentive, what the Bible calls the kingdom age or the millennium. And this incentive is for those that are willing to be in this process, willing to cooperate with the Lord early on in this age, then they will be, according to the Lord's evaluation, part of that bride. And in a sense, they have an early union, early marriage. But then all, through those 1,000 years, the Lord will work on whoever of us didn't make that portion. And I don't know how what that all looks like. But somehow, during that time period, he will work in us some more. We'll go through some disciplining, maybe some suffering, but the Lord will do what he needs to do. And then eventually, after the 1,000 years are completed, you have what may be called the New Jerusalem period. And then we will all be perfected. We will all be part of that one bride. And the Lord will have his union, his mingling, that incorporation for eternity. And that will be really, really wonderful. Okay, so there's a little illustration there. What time I have to end again? I forgot the time. Now, one other thing here. We can see the end picture. We can see that picture on the box. But the puzzle pieces are still kind of, you know, scattered around, and we're putting things together in our lives personally and corporately. Okay, we need to learn to cooperate with the Lord. And to cooperate with the Lord is very, very practical. So I have 5 practical points within this outline that are summed up in 5 different words that we'll talk about that will be our cooperating with the Lord to look like or to consummate in that picture. Now, my daughter Shana is here, and she got married a year ago to a brother named Joseph, and they are building a house. And they have seen their designs. You go to their apartment and you see the designs just laid out. And, you know, they have this windows here, this doors here, I mean, everything. Then they have pictures where they, do we want this brick or that brick? And they finally have decided on certain things. I don't know how much. But eventually they're going to come to the decision on everything. And I think you've got most of the decision down. Okay. So they know exactly how their house will be built. And they are in the very beginning stages. Actually, right now they're still working on the dirt. Is that correct? Okay. They haven't decided yet exactly what dirt, or I don't know what the deal is, but they have to have a particular dirt in the area that they're at that they have to bring in. Okay, so they're at the very beginning stages. Now, they know what their house will look like. They can see the picture. They know the whole design, but they are not there yet. So a lot of things need to happen. Trucks need to come in with dirt. Workers need to come in, various kinds of workers, a time period. But they are doing everything to accomplish or consummate in that building that's according to their heart's desire. And so the workers that are there, they also are working according to that design. They can't just go off and do whatever they want. They have to do exactly according to specifications. And it may be messy, and some of the things that they're going to use to build this house are not going to be included in the house. But eventually, what they build will match exactly what is on that design. And if it's not, then something went wrong. Okay? So it's the very same with us in the Christian life. We know the result. We know the end picture to a certain degree. Our living and our work as Christians need to match that picture. Now, there may be some things that don't make it in the picture in our lives. There are some circumstances. There are some people. There are all kinds of things, even some messy things that'll be involved in the working this out. But eventually, it has to be towards that. It has to be towards that. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that be careful how you build as regards the church. If you build with wood, hay, and stubble, when the test comes, the fire comes, it's all burnt up, and you suffer a loss. You'll be saved, but you'll suffer a loss. But if you build with gold and silver and precious stone, then when the test comes, when the fire comes, if anything, it's made brighter. It will pass that test, and it will make it in the New Jerusalem. So we do have to have a consciousness in our Christian life. What am I doing? Am I cooperating with God? Am I working with the gold, silver, and precious stones? Is my life, does my life match that picture? Does my work match that picture? This is a question we all have to ask ourselves, and it's a question even in our church we have to ask ourselves. We want to match that picture. Okay, now let's go to the outline. Did we find out what the time was? Sorry. What was the end of that? Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure you get it. Okay, so the Spirit and the Bride. Now, there are some particular scripture reading here. We have Revelation 21, 2, 9, and then 22, 7, 12, 20, and 17. These are very important. You can, if you have a Bible, you can pull it out and look at those verses. I'm just going to read them to you. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." This is the end. This is the consummating picture. "Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then verse 9 says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Kind of strange language. Really, if you think about it, kind of strange, unless you know something in the Bible. But here we see the New Jerusalem, the city, the builded city, having all the elements that are there in Genesis 1 and 2, is actually a bride, a wife to the Lamb. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, so this is the completing. This is the completion. Now, with that completion, and that's kind of the first point on this outline, with that completion, we also have some interesting language here. And that's in 22, 7, 12, 17, and 20. 7 says, "And behold," this is the Lord speaking, "I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this scroll." Then in verse 12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one as his work is." So that's each one of us. And then in 17, I'll skip, in 20, I'll skip 17 for a minute. He says, "He who testifies these things says, 'Yes, I come quickly.'" And then there's a response, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So the Lord's saying, "I come quickly." Why is he saying, "I come quickly"? I used to hear my dad to joke about this. He said, "You know, the Lord said, 'I come quickly,' and it's been like, you know, 2,000 years. I mean, how quick is quick? You know, it seems like a long time." Well, he's saying, "I come quickly." What is he coming for? He's coming for the bride. Why is he telling the readers at the very end, in these last two chapters, why is he saying, "I come quickly"? This indicates a longing in him for the bride, number one. This is his heart's desire, and he's longing for this bride. He's saying, "I'm coming. I come quickly. I want this bride." And also indicates that we have a part in this. This is kind of a warning to us. You better be ready. You better be prepared. You better be the bride that I'm coming back for. So this is all kind of wrapped up in these words, "I come quickly." The Lord is longing, and he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. So this is how the Bible ends, with the city, but also with this cry, "I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. The reward will be with me to each one of you. I'm coming. Be ready. Be prepared. And so I can be satisfied. My longing and my heart's desire can be satisfied." And then the last verse we already read, 22:17. This is a great verse. Remember, he's already said, the Lord has said, "I come quickly." And in 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" This is a response to the Lord's word saying, "I come quickly." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And then it says, "And let him who hears say, 'Come.'" Who is that one who hears? I have no idea. It doesn't say. But the Spirit and the bride respond to the Lord's cry, "I'm coming quickly." They say, "Come." And then whoever hears that also joins in that response. Come. Who that is, I have no idea. But let's just say we need to have a response to the Lord's cry. And we need to join in the Spirit and the bride's response to come by saying, "Come." Now, not only so, very interesting. I find this very interesting. It ends this way. "And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely." Who is this? This is the repentant sinner. So wrapped up in the Lord's longing for his bride and warning us to be ready and be prepared, there is a cry for the gospel. The Lord wants many to hear this cry, "Come," and to respond, "Come." So we're going to see the gospel is very important. If we want to match the Lord in this matter of the Spirit and the bride and his coming, we must have a heart for the gospel. We must have a heart for others, for sinners, that they would repent and answer this call and drink, because it says those who are thirsty come, that they would drink of the Spirit. Okay, so these are the main verses we're going to talk about. This outline is composed of two main points. Number one are those first verses in Genesis 21, which talk about the New Jerusalem being a bride. So how about let's have the brothers read number one. Go.
In Revelation 21 through 22, with the universal couple
Okay, so this New Jerusalem was prepared as a bride. And he said, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Interesting language, but of course we know this is also symbolic. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So Christ's longing is satisfied here in Revelation 21 and 22. That longing he's had, we saw with Adam in picture form. Now it's satisfied in Revelation 21, 22. Okay, sisters, read A. Okay, so a bride is for a day. We know that. Bride's for a day, a wife is for life. Bride for a day, a wife is for life. In one sense, because we've received the Spirit, in a sense, we're already married to the Lord. In one sense, we're already the bride and the wife. In one sense, kind of an initial way. But there's going to be a more complete union later on. And that is when the end of this age comes, then we will have... There will be a wedding, and this wedding will last 1,000 years. It'll be a wedding day. Now, we have some ground here because in 2 Peter 3:8, it says that to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. So we may think 1,000 years is a long time, but the Lord's like, it's one day. But that day, in the end, is going to be a wedding feast for those that are what the Bible talks about being overcomers, those that are willing to cooperate with the Lord today, every day, and are ready. When he comes back, they will join in that matter of being the bride. But then, after that 1,000 years and eternity comes, then we will all believers, no matter if they were ready or not in the beginning, but they will have been ready through the 1,000 years, they will be included in that wife for life. So we'll be a wife to the Lord. Now, I know brothers sometimes, this is kind of strange to them to hear this about being a bride and a wife and a female to the Lord. But it's just, this matter just reveals to us the union in love to the greatest degree. What can be more loving than and more joined together than in picture form than a husband and wife? They're joined together in a loving relationship. So this just shows us that the relationship we will have with the Lord, and which we have in part, is one of the most intimate love relationship. So don't be bothered by that. It's just the Lord's language to describe what it's going to be like. Okay, now, I do want to mention for some periods here, just so you're a little bit clear. The Bible is kind of broken up, and time periods are broken up according to the way God carries out his plan. So we have eternity past, which there's you can't add time to that. It's outside of time. It's hard to even explain eternity. What is eternity? I mean, everlasting, forever back, eternity past? It's more than that. I mean, you can't even explain it. But time is not involved there. But God, because he had a purpose, he added time. Time is just and something God did. It's kind of like a schedule. He added a schedule to carry out his plan. That's what a schedule is for, just to carry out your plan. God had a schedule. I tell people with my, I serve on a team on campus, and we talk about schedules a lot, and because there's a lot we have to do. And sometimes I'll say, God was the best scheduler. If you don't like a schedule, then you're not quite in line with the Lord, because the Lord was a scheduled person. He laid out time, and he cut it all up, and he's going to accomplish his purpose through time. Okay, so I said already, he created the heavens and the earth, and then when man came, you had Adam. And there's a verse, Romans 5:14, which uses the phrase from Adam to Moses. So Paul gives us a time period from Adam to Moses. We might call this, and some have called this, the age of the forefathers or the dispensation of the forefathers. This is before law came. Adam to Moses, that's about 2,500 years. And then the Lord himself, this was John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, Gospel of John. He said that the law came through Moses, and then grace came with Jesus Christ. So now John introduced to us something more, the law with Moses, and then when Christ came, grace. So we have the age of law, that's with Moses, and that's about 1,500 years. And then Christ came, now you have the age of grace, and it's been about approximately 2,000 years, give or take here and there. When will that end? I don't know. But it seemed like it's pretty close. Okay, and then you have the 1,000 years kingdom, and then after that, you've had 7,000 years of human history, and then you step out into eternity again. No more time element. The beginning, you have God by himself, the triune God, in eternity past. But he had a desire. He picked up his desire, his counterpart, through these ages, and now he steps out into eternity again with a bride, a counterpart, somebody that matches him. That's amazing. And we just can't see too much into that, but it's pretty wonderful. Okay, now let's go on to the next point. How would brothers read B? Okay, you know, there is a common thought among Christians that this New Jerusalem is a physical city, the mansion in the sky, to which we will all have some kind of a wonderful room prepared for us. And, you know, maybe if you like golf, it'll be golf will be like intensify there with the most, I mean, you know, whatever. There's a lot of theories out there. But the main thing is this is a physical city which we're going to go to. You know, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. In both of those, he mentions the word signs. And in Revelation 1:1, the very beginning verse of Revelation, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his slaves the things that must quickly take place, and he made it known by signs. What is a sign? A sign is a symbol with spiritual significance. He also used the word signs in the book of John. And in John also, he uses things that are symbols with spiritual meaning, which in John, some of the portions there are not hard for Christians to understand. For instance, John 1:29 says, John the Baptist is here, he sees a man, Jesus, walking, and he says, behold, who knows this? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the Jews were offering lambs every day, and it just covered sin. He was saying, this man was the Lamb of God. Was he saying, here is Jesus, and he's this white figure with a tail and blah. No. I mean, we can immediately realize, oh, this is a symbol. It has some spiritual meaning. This guy is the reality of these lambs we're killing every day, just covering sin. This one takes sin away. That's easy for us to see. Same writer in Revelation. He's making everything in Revelation known by signs. This city is a great symbol. It is the greatest symbol in the whole Bible. Revealing much. Actually reveals, you could say, the whole Bible is all shown in this city. It's a symbol. It is not a physical city which we will enter. It is a symbol. And to me, the greatest thing, which we already read, verses that show this, is here's the city prepared as a bride. Do you think the Lord is going to marry a physical city? It doesn't match. It's not logical. It doesn't match anything in the Bible. The Lord's not out to marry. I mean, it's like Rob wanting to marry this chair. You know, I mean, it just doesn't match. I mean, it's not logical. It just doesn't work. But now, for the Lord to marry a being, to be joined to a being, very logical. And it matches the whole revelation of the Bible, that the church is this being. We've been in this relationship. Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband. So we're in this love relationship with him. So this is not a physical city. In that sense, it is a person. It is the church as the bride of Christ. Okay, C says, the bride will be composed of all the redeemed, regenerated, and transformed saints of God. That was the process we talked about. D says, this is the ultimate consummation of the divine romance revealed in the Bible. The first word we're going to hit is romance. This is the practical word, romance. We are in a romance. And I didn't hear that first message, but I know it was on the divine romance. Now, if that's what it is in the end, what should we be today? We have to be in this romance today. Don't think that everything's just going to change then and it'll be different. We have to build that up today. We have to be in a romantic relationship with the Lord. So I have a couple of things here you can write down related to romance today. And that is, we have to be in a relationship with the Lord. And this relationship should be a relationship to Him. 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the Lord died so that we would live to Him. Not merely for Him, to do things for Him, but to Him. There's a difference. It's like Ruth here, if she was making something for, for Ben, and she makes him whatever she wants. And but Ben wanted something else, like, you know, he wants pancakes, and she makes him, you know, dry toast. Did she do something for Ben? Yes. Does she love Ben? Yes. Was it to Ben? No. It wasn't pleasing to Ben. Ben wasn't involved in a sense. He sees the toast, he's like, I wanted pancakes. You know, Ben's probably a great husband. He probably wouldn't say, he probably said, thank you, dear, for the dry toast. I have no idea. Okay, so we need to live to the Lord. We're in a relationship. We're doing everything to Him. Okay. Also, there's a matter of time. If you want to be in a relationship with anyone, you have to spend time with them. When my wife and I were courting, we spent a lot of time together. And when we couldn't spend time together, I was on the phone with her. I would call her up every afternoon. I spent like 2 hours on the phone just talking with her. I spent time with her. Just time with her. One time we couldn't, her phone got cut off for some reason, and I was panicking. Oh, man, she doesn't love me anymore. She doesn't, what's happening now? I had to get to her, so I eventually went to her house, and, you know, that's a long story, but eventually she was panicking on the other end. Why? Because we weren't with each other. We weren't talking to each other. So if we want to have a relationship with the Lord, we must spend time with Him. Don't think that our initial salvation is it. Now we have a ticket to heaven. No, the Lord wants to spend time with us, and we need to spend time with Him, and implied in what the example I just used, we need to have words. So relationship, time, words. Words are very important in a relationship. If Arturo and his wife never talk to each other, that relationship might not be good after a period of time. You know, they might have a lot of talking again, you know, who knows what? Later on, it might be bad talking. So they need to talk with each other. I'm not sure they talk all the time. So we have to talk with each other. We have to use words. In our relationship with the Lord, how do we talk with Him? Well, like Gary said last night, His speaking to us is in Bible. So we have to read the Bible. We have to spend time reading the Bible. And that Bible should become a living Bible to us. It should become the Rhema word. The living word to us. That's the Spirit as the word speaking in us in our situations and in our daily living. He's speaking to us. And we have to speak to Him. Watchman Nee has a wonderful little portion, a little speaking he did. It's in his collective works, and it's titled Tell Him. And in it, he shows us how we can tell the Lord anything, and we should tell the Lord anything, our sorrows and our joys. If you get an A in a class, you should tell that to the Lord. That may seem weird, but tell it to Him. If you are mad, tell that to the Lord. If you're sad, tell that to the Lord. We're in a relationship with Him. We need to tell the Lord everything. If we use words with the Lord, then this is to live in the divine romance today. And then lastly, and there you could add many more things to this, but the matter of love. We need to love the Lord. And the way to love the Lord, I have found, and many others have testified, is by telling the Lord that you love Him. You may not feel like you love the Lord. You just because we've messed up. But I just messed up. Obviously, I don't love the Lord. I'm not going to tell Him that. I love Him because it's not true. We may feel like that. Doesn't matter. You just tell the Lord anyhow. There is something in you that loves the Lord. No matter how much you may feel like you don't love the Lord and how much your actions say, if you love the Lord, why'd you do that? Forget about that. You just tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. The more you tell the Lord that you love Him, the more you will love the Lord. Again, this is talking to the Lord. So we're in a romance with Him. If we want to match that picture at the end, we have to be in that romance today. And that means we're in a relationship. It's a matter of time, words, and a matter of our love. Okay, so now we go to number two. How about sisters read that? Okay, the second word here is prepared, or you might just say preparation. Preparation. So the Lord's coming back for a prepared bride, as has already been mentioned in this conference. We are in the preparation process, and we want to be involved and a part of that prepared bride. Prepared. That means we need to be ready. So He has a desire to come back for a prepared bride. We have to be those that respond to Him. And another word you can use with this preparation is cooperation. We need to cooperate with this preparation. The Lord is doing something in us, and we need to cooperate with Him. Mainly what He's doing is He wants to grow in us. So the growth in life is a major part of this preparation. You might even say it's all part of the preparation, because there's many things that are entailed in that matter of growth in life. We need to grow in the Lord. The Lord needs to increase in us. There's a lot that is involved in that. Also, the Lord is beautifying us and adorning us. We saw that in Ephesians 5, right? The matter of the beautifying, right? Through the sanctifying word, He's beautifying us. In Song of Songs, it also talks about the Lord adorning us with, this is in typology, symbology, and that is He's adorning us with the triune God. And so we are being adorned today. So to be involved in this preparation is to be sanctified, to be beautified, to be adorned, and to grow in life. The Lord will not come back for a child bride. In history, and even today in some parts of the world, they still have this practice of, you know, marrying someone very young. And maybe that, you know, they still have to grow some, but it's just kind of strange. And you see this in history, it doesn't match. The Lord is not like that. The Lord wants to come for a full-grown bride, a bride that's prepared, not a child bride. That means we have to grow in life. And that just means cooperating with the Lord. We can't do it ourselves, but we can learn to cooperate with Him. The more we cooperate with Him, the more that He will grow in us. He'll come into all those parts of our heart that we may not be allowing Him yet. We just cooperate little by little. And then as we're cooperating with Him and we're in His Word, He's also beautifying us and He's adorning us. And eventually we will match that picture at the end. So preparation very much is a part of our daily process today, the practical process. Okay, A says, Christ expresses His desire to come for His prepared bride in Revelation 22, where He warns us three times, I come quickly. And we already read that, or I read that to you. So this indicates His desire and our preparation. I already mentioned that. Then B says, the word come is found three times in Revelation 22:17. So the Lord says, I come quickly three times. And then in one verse, the word come is used. Come. The Spirit of the bride answering to Him, whoever the one who hears that, I don't know who that is, but joins in that response, says, come. And then even there's a cry to the thirsty sinner to come. Okay, so number one says, the first occurrence of this word refers to the coming back of the Lord Jesus. A says, come is the response of the Spirit and the bride to the Lord's word concerning His coming. How about Brother Reby?
By studying the prophecies in the Bible and checking with the world's situation today, know that the day of the Lord's coming is very near.
I won't talk about this too much, but if you read these portions in Matthew 24, 3 through 14, and even after that in Matthew 24, you can see that there's a lot of signs that are pointing to the Lord is soon coming back. Wars, rumors of wars, it talks about tribulations, lawlessness will be multiplied. I mean, you just look on the internet, it's just lawlessness. It's just multiplied. It says the love of the many will grow cold. We see that today, do we not? I mean, it's just like everybody's becoming cold-hearted. These are signs of the end times. But I would say, and there's a lot of different signs related to Israel and the temple and all kinds of things. But I would say mainly, we need to pay attention to that. But mainly, we need to pay attention to the Lord's coming in us. That means His growing in us, His coming into all the parts of our heart. Because what the Lord is coming back for is not the prophecies to be fulfilled concerning His end times. That's not what He's coming back for. The Lord is coming back for His bride. So if He gets His bride, which is through the growth in life and the building up of the body of Christ, then all those other things are just gonna come into place. So we can be distracted by those outward things and miss the primary thing, which is, Lord, I want to grow in life. Lord, I want to be built with other members of Your body so that You would have a built-up body, so that You would have a prepared bride. As long as you're in that, you're good. You're safe. Everything else won't be a problem to you. So focus on that. Focus on that. Okay, then C says, let's all read that together. Ready? Go. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I really love this portion. You know, the last prayer in the Bible is this one. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's very interesting. This last prayer is prayer reading. You realize that? This is a response to the Lord's Word. This prayer is just praying what the Lord's Word was. So this really shows us that prayer reading is very important. To respond to the Lord's word by prayer, we just have the term prayer reading. That's all it is. It's just, it's responding with your words as a prayer to the Lord's word. That's to pray read the Bible. That's how the Bible ends, with prayer reading. So again, if you want to match that, you better start practicing today. You better start responding to the Lord's word in prayer. Doesn't matter what verse you're in, you can turn it into a kind of a prayer, and that's a response to the Lord's word. And that will put you in this process. So this is very interesting. The last prayer, which is prayer reading. Wonderful. Okay, then D says, we should love the Lord's appearing and look forward to it with earnest expectation and joy. So the third word is appearing. So we have what? Romance, then preparation, then appearing. What is it to love the Lord's appearing? This comes from 2 Timothy 4:8, which Paul said that there's a crown laid up for him as a kind of a recompense. And to all those who love the Lord's appearing. Okay, let me use Corey here as an example again. Okay, so let's say Corey is my son, okay? You know, we look just like each other. He's taller than me. Actually, my son is taller than him. I don't know how that happened. But, okay, so Corey's my son. And Corey, I mean, do you love me, your dad? Yeah, of course. And I love my son. You know, I just do anything for my son. I love him. Now, when Corey, let's say Corey's about, you know, 15, okay, and he's 15, and you know, I love Corey, but Corey can be a little ornery sometimes. He doesn't quite listen to me, and he loves me, but sometimes he doesn't do what I say. And so I was out, you know, one day, and I went into a store, and this store happened to be right next to this bar, and it was a bar/casino. And so I get my food, and I come out, and I look in here, and lo and behold, who comes out of the bar/casino? My son, whom I love. Okay, he's like, now, how do you think Corey is going to feel when he sees me? Do you think he's going to be like, Dad, hey, I love you. Hey, how you doing? Do you think he's going to be like that? No. Corey's going to be like, uh-oh. Yeah, he's gonna want to hide. He's gonna want to clothe himself with fig leaves. You know, he's gonna be not in a good condition. Now, do I love him? Yes, I love him. Am I happy with him? Am I pleased with him? Do you think he's in a good condition? No. Okay. I love him. And he loves me. But does he love my appearing? No. You see the difference? We may love the Lord, but we may not love His appearing. What does that mean? His appearing. That means that we're in a condition, if we love the Lord's appearing, we're in a condition where there's no discrepancy between us and God, and in which the Lord is pleased with us. You could say we're ready. We're in a condition of readiness. When we see the Lord, it's like I've been with Him every day. There's nothing between us. We're in full fellowship and oneness. When He appears, it's like he was already there in a sense. We're ready. We're in a good condition. That is to love His appearing. So it's not just to love the Lord. We all would say that. But to love His appearing. That means our condition is good. So we need to be those that love the Lord's appearing. That means we need to be in a very good condition. I appreciate this one sister named Margaret Barber, Emmy Barber. And she was walking with a brother named Watchman Nee, and they were walking, and she said, and she was a person who really knew the Lord. She loved the Lord, and I would say she loved the Lord's appearing. Because she said this, Watchman, you know, right around that corner could be the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And she, it was like as if she really kind of believed that He really could be right behind that corner. She loved the Lord's appearing. She was ready for the Lord to be right around that corner. Now, honestly speaking, you don't have to raise your hand, but if the Lord was right around that corner, how many of us would be just like, I'm going around the corner to meet Him? Okay, praise the Lord, brother. Okay, yeah, we might say yes. And in one sense, there's a part of us that says, yes, amen, finally, Lord is here. But there may be another response within us like, ooh, I'm not sure. He may be happy and He may not, because there's this and there's that, and my condition is not that great. You understand what I mean? Okay. So we need to love the Lord's appearing. And that means we need to cooperate with the Lord so there's no discrepancy between us and Him. I would say one point here, and then I got to move on very quickly. One element to this is that we should keep short accounts with the Lord. What does that mean to keep short accounts? Okay, this is the accounting of our sins, of our failures, of our offenses. We may have built up a lot of sins and offenses and failures with the Lord. To keep short accounts is to minus those out, cross those out. How do we do that? Can we do that on our own? No. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:7-9 that the Lord's blood cleanses us from every sin. And if we confess our sins, then He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to keep short accounts is to confess our sins always. Don't wait till that evening. Don't wait till the end of the month. As soon as the Lord makes you aware that you have sinned or made an offense or whatever, it could be something small, it could be something big, just confess that to the Lord. He's faithful. He forgives us and He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. That means there will be nothing between us, nothing between us and the Lord. It's very easy to take care of, but we don't want to be in a condition where we have a whole bunch in that account, right? And this seems like a small point to confess our sins related to the Spirit and the Bride. Actually, it's big. Revelation 12:11 says that the overcomers were those that, how does it say that? They overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And they loved not their soul life. Then the word of His testimony, they loved not their soul life unto death. So that means they overcame the Lord by His blood. They knew how to use the Lord's blood. To be an overcomer is not one that I never sin anymore. No, it's one who knows how to effectively use the blood. That means you confess your sins and the Lord's blood cleanses you. So this is a big item. Okay, let's move on. A says, is that where I'm at? No, three. Number two says, second, the one who hears the Spirit and the Bride joins in saying, come. There's no explanation here because I think, I'm not sure anybody knows who that one is that hears and says, come. But anyhow, it's there. Number three says, the third mention of come in this verse refers to the coming of the repentant sinner. A, how about the sisters read? And B, brothers. Amen. So the fourth word here is gospel. Gospel. And a few things here I would like to mention. We need to match the Lord's heart regarding the gospel. Now, you may think, I'm not an evangelist. I am not a gospel preacher. This doesn't fit me. I'm not qualified. Well, yeah, that may be true. You may not be an evangelist, a gospel preacher, but all of us should be gospel preachers. Even Timothy, there's an indication that he was not an evangelist. Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. That means, Timothy, yeah, you're not an evangelist. You're not like Philip, you know, but you still need to do the work of an evangelist. We all need to preach the gospel. At least, we may not have the gift of gospel preaching, but we should have the spirit of gospel preaching, the fire of gospel preaching. There have been many men in history and many women that do not have the eloquence, the ability to bump into somebody and they're calling on the Lord and being baptized. Some people are like that. You may know some people like this. Well, Gary Evans is kind of like that, right? I would say Gary Evans has a little bit of gift. Gary also has the spirit and the fire of gospel preaching. And we all should have the same spirit and fire. We should have that fire. Okay, now also, we need to realize that the qualification for gospel preaching and the ability for gospel preaching is what? What would you say? What's the qualification? What do you think? What's the ability for gospel preaching? What would you think? Okay, that's good. You know, you can't go wrong with that answer. You're safe. Okay, I would say this. The qualification to preach the gospel is that you are a believer. That's your qualification. That's it. I believe, therefore I speak. That's what 2 Corinthians says. Okay, now what is the ability or capability for gospel preaching? That you speak. If you speak, you have the ability to speak. And we need to speak. We're believers. We don't worship dumb idols who cause us to be dumb. That's what the Bible says. We worship a living God, and He speaks. He's the Word of God. We should speak. Don't feel like I'm not qualified. Don't feel like I can't do it. I don't have the right words. I'm not eloquent. I make mistakes. There are mistakes in the Bible concerning gospel preaching. It's found there. You just need to know something about Christ. You could have been saved an hour ago, and you can be preaching the gospel right now because you're a believer and you have a mouth. Okay, that's number one. Number two is, I would suggest that you have a prayer list and spontaneously pray for your opportunities. I have a built-up prayer list. My wife's relatives, my relatives, acquaintances, students, some in the church, and pray over them, even just to mention their names, and then ask the Lord, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak. You don't have to force it. You don't have to try too hard. You just pray to the Lord, pray over those names, ask the Lord for the opportunities, and something will present itself to you. Of course, there's always the exercise of faith, but you just pray, and the Lord will work a lot of it out. The other thing is, pay attention to the nearby mission fields. What do I mean by that? We're all excited about going somewhere. I like to travel. I've preached the gospel on gospel trips to Russia, in Africa, in Germany, and throughout the United States. And they're exciting. I mean, it's fun. There's this kind of vibe going on, and you see people get saved, and it's wonderful, especially in the foreign countries. In Acts 1:8, it says that you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem first. What is your Jerusalem? That your Jerusalem is your relatives, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. God has set you somewhere. And don't go to foreign fields first. First, go to local fields, your own field, your Jerusalem. And I love the example of Ananias. Ananias in Acts chapter 10, he was praying. God heard his prayers. Peter was praying elsewhere. And the Lord told Peter, you need to go to this Ananias, a Gentile. You need to preach the gospel to him. In essence, this is what he's saying. And so Ananias saw Peter coming, and what did he say? He says he called his relatives and intimate friends. And what are they there for? They're here. They're there to hear the gospel. We need to be like Ananias. We need to call our relatives and our intimate friends to hear the gospel. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. But our desire, our heart should be for our relatives and should be for our intimate friends. We want them to hear the gospel. Okay, the other thing is we can pass out gospel tracts. You may not be so bold. Gary talked about last night about a young man who brought him into the church life. And that was Lesby Kirk's son. Some of you know Lesby Kirk. He's an older brother. I serve with him, co-elder in Oklahoma City. He's like 87 now. I've learned a lot from him. But there's a joke. He's boldly approaching, boldly, gospel, a phone booth to lay out a gospel track. Okay, so you may not be able to boldly approach someone and say, hey, do you know about Jesus Christ? But all of us can boldly approach a phone booth and leave. You guys know what a phone booth is, right? Okay. We can boldly approach a table and leave a tract. Do this. We don't know what can happen. My mom was saved by a gospel tract. And so I'm here today because of that. Somebody left a gospel tract for her to find. So gospel tracts are very important. I'll stop at that point and we'll quickly finish up. C says, if we water others, we will be watered. And if we care for others, we will be cared for. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who waters will also be watered himself. The best way of self-care, this whole world is always talking about self-care. The best way of self-care is to care for others in the gospel and in shepherding. When you care for others, there's a price that's paid, but you experience the joy of the Lord. You want to be happy? Don't be concerned about this thing so much. I tell you, you'll spiral down. You might want to try to be happy and do this to make yourself happy, and you end up not happy. But if you care for others with a price, there's always a price tag, but if you do that, you experience the joy of the Lord. Okay, then finally we come to C. Let's all read that together. Okay, I won't read the sub-points here, but I'll just make one point, the last practical point, and that's oneness. The Spirit and the bride say. That means they're one. They're not two people speaking. They're one person speaking. This means they're standing there in union. They're one. They're mingled together. They're incorporated together. So if that's the case, then practically speaking today, what do we need to practice? we need to practice our oneness with the Lord. What does that mean practically? That means that we need to walk according to the Spirit. The Bible has many different ways of talking about this. Following the anointing within, walking by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, the lowercase, which is the Spirit mingled with the Spirit. In other words, we need to learn to be led of the Lord within. So when we go shopping, or when we go, I don't know, whatever we do, whatever we say, we need to practice being in a conversation with the Lord and to follow what the Lord is indicating to us. And that looks like a lot of different things. But when we learn to live in oneness with the Lord, then we walk according to Him. And then we please Him. And then that union is not so strange after all, because you've already been doing it today. So what are the 5 points again? Number one, romance. Two, three, appearing. Four, gospel. Five, oneness. Okay, I'll stop there. Now let's end in this way. We have plenty of time, but let's stand up right where we're at, and in a group of about four or five, you will just stand right where you're at, and you will share whatever impressed you, whatever you enjoyed, or if you just want to re-speak something. Now, when you're in that little group and you're speaking something, don't monopolize and don't, you know, try to withdraw. Give everyone a little chance to speak. Just whatever impressed you, whatever you enjoyed. And then we'll sit down in about 5 minutes, and then we'll just have some overflow sharing by whoever. And we'll try to have some short sharing. But like right now, we'll just stand where we're at and speak in a little circle about four or five.